Luke's Gospel 23, verse 28, Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me." History has called away from Pilate's judgment seat to Calvary, la via dolorosa, the way of pain. Now, if that name might help you and me to deepen our sorrow, because it was our sin that was driving Jesus and leading Jesus that way, then the name might be appropriate. But if it was used to express the mind of Christ, if it is his sorrow that is in view, then I wonder if it really gives honor to Christ. The gospel writers, we discover, are reticent to focus on the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And truth to tell, he lived with much joy in his heart. He knew abundant joy, for his delight is with the sons of men. He found comfort in their faith and in their company, in their plenty and in their poverty. He met with the rich in his house, he met with the poor in their homes. And from his own experience, he could say, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. In need himself, he could yet encourage others, take no thought for tomorrow. It may help us to know the sources of the joy that Christ knew. Now, we are not in any way belittling the sorrow of Christ, for no one had sorrow like his. And we are not trying to diminish any of the pain and the suffering which our Lord went through. Despite the loneliness, despite his separate walk, for he walked with his Father, and who could follow him there? Despite the increasing burden of men's sins, despite the unspeakable horrors of the cross, I would suggest that no human heart ever had a joy to match that joy in the heart of Jesus. Regard him as he goes forward to Calvary, and note that his joy is flowing even then. And go back even further and remember how he stood on the threshold of agonizing Gethsemane when he saw so clearly the cross, and he said to his friends, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Christ is walking towards Calvary. A dark midnight is almost over. Oh, the joy and the relief of his high priestly prayer after supper. One has betrayed him now. Another has denied him now. And because he stumbles, Simon bears his cross. Yet that joy, I would suggest, is in his heart. For he rejoices in the one and in the will of the one that even then he was seeing to completion. The pain is harsh, it is horrendous, it is sharp, it is full. But there is joy in his heart that is sweet. And he turns, for his ear is ever open to the cry and the hurt of others. This wail of Jerusalem's women. And he turns to them, and he chides them for their tears. Tears for his death, for his bereavement. We are bereaved when a loved one is cut off from us. But it is his bereavement for he will be cut off from his father. Yet he has the joy of the Spirit, the joy of the Lord that is his strength. He delights in the Spirit and in spiritual things, and that eternal joy held him as he journeyed on the way to Calvary, despite the fact that his visage was marred more than the visage of any others, despite the fact of him bearing our sins and about to bear the sword of his Father against him. One source of the joy that held the Lord Jesus Christ is surely found in his sinlessness. It has been suggested that one of the great deeps of the Old Testament is the judgments of God, his law that reflects the being of God, that reflects the marvel of his mind and his will and his greatness. But that a great deep of the New Testament is the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could that be? A sinless man. And no one yet has ever been able to answer the question that Jesus posed. Which individual convicteth me of sin? He stands alone without sin. Look at him, and you see the unknowable breadth, depth, length, height of heaven's sinless glory. You and I can know nothing of sinlessness. The one common fact is just simply this, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all tried at one time or another to sleep when the burden of sin and its shame was clogging our pillows. We have wakened to its gnawing remorse. And even when we thought we had found pleasure in sin, real joy was absent. At times, we may have been strengthened beyond our strength to overcome temptation, and for a moment we have stood on the edge of his joy. Yet our joy is only the margin of his. The joy of his unspotted righteousness. Can you think of a conscience with no accusing voice ever? Of a spirit with no burden of personal guilt? Of a heart never longing to be free and clean forever? Of an imagination never defiled with pictures of hell? Then you're thinking of Jesus Christ. And you think of an individual who has lived in the uncluttered sunshine of the presence of God, with no tears of shame for sin on his face, with no heartbroken prayers on his lips. Then surely you are thinking of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. As he goes to the cross, the sense of a life of sinlessness from the moment of his conception to this moment, the sunshine of sinlessness in his heart. Who but this man, on the way to Calvary, weakness and weariness abounding in his flesh, but with the joy of the Lord as his strength. Weakness surging, and yet he tried to express, surely, by his willingness in going forward, I do always the things that please him. My meat, my very existence, is to do the will of him that sent me. And now, although in the fulfilling of that perfect will, he encounters a difficulty that would be beyond you and me because of our sin. In this present difficulty and in the past struggle at Gethsemane that so drained him of physical, emotional, spiritual strength, yet he will not have the tears of the woman dim the joy of the Holy Spirit. Because of him it has been said, and of no other, "Thou lovest right, thou hatest ill. So God, by God most high, above thy fellows, hath with the oil of joy anointed thee." A second source of Christ's joy is his confidence in God the Father. And when we speak of the confidence of Jesus Christ, and of the faith and trust of Jesus Christ in God, we are surely touching a mystery, for it brings us face to face with the limitations of the man Jesus Christ. There are some things that he did not know when he would return. There are some things that he could not do because of the hardness of men's hearts. There are some things that he could not give. Only the Father had these to give. And the Lord did a mysterious thing when he took flesh and he humbled himself and he became obedient to death. God, who can never die, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He was made like unto his brethren, and he willingly subjected himself to the limitations of our flesh and blood. And so, he lived by prayer. He lived by faith. And a great source of joy to him was his quiet trust and ongoing confidence in God. He reveals this in his constant communion with God. He maintained it by a constant attitude of prayer. Tell me, you have flesh and you have blood. Is it easy to maintain confidence in God without wavering? And what sorrow when you lose that confidence. Surely at times, yes, the faith of Christ for Jesus was strained, waiting perhaps for his call to public ministry. When he came to his own and his own did not receive him, when they would have made him a king but would not have him to rule over them, when he discovered that men longed for the bread that would not satisfy, and yet they spurned the bread that he would give for their souls. Oh, when he saw men turn from him and walk no more with him. When he saw Judas leave that night, was not his confidence in God being strained? Remember that moment in Gethsemane. Even his nearer disciples could not watch with him for weariness. And he stood so near to the cross, and with trembling hands he took the cup. Was it not then that his joy was well nigh blotted out? "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." But then a cry was heard on his lips. A cry of faith. "O my Father, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless." And here is the faith, and here is the trust, and here is the confidence, O my Father, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And in the pain, untold and untellable, and in the weakness beyond measure in his body's strength, he cries with quiet joy. His Father knows best. His Father's is the will to save that which was lost. And he comes back to his own and he says, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. My Father's will is being done. His joy was again in the confidence he had in his Father's will, the cross. He wept over Jerusalem's unbelief. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He was pressed in beyond measure, yet he never wavered. He had looked at the world's kingdoms. He had resisted their honors because a deeper joy held him. Yes, there would come a moment when his confidence did falter, when it came to breaking point, when his pain overshadowed his joy, when his darkness rested on the cross, when our burden of guilt and shame lay upon him. Then his sense of loneliness was so complete, and his confidence in God flickered, and his joy was surely gone in the depth of his forsakenness. It was then the women of Jerusalem might have bewailed him, because he was then bereaved. Not we, but he was then bereaved. But now, walking towards Calvary, he will look back on all the way that his Father has led him. And in the weakness of that worn-out body, yet a holy joy held him. He was in the perfect will of his God and his Father, and he calls out, "Do not weep for me." A third source of Christ's joy surely lay in his service and in his sacrifice. The world doesn't think that the best joy is the joy of serving and sacrificing for others. Yet the soldier who takes part in the battle and the charge, and the soldier who carries his wounded friend to safety, he knows then such a joy in his obedience and his willingness to give himself for others and sacrifice for his friend. He knows a joy then that he never knew in the barrack room. I was able to do it. The mother who has sacrificed herself to see a loved one go to college, to university, to a profession, and then return from the pit to Christ. Oh, the joy that is hers. A joy she will never forget in all those years of suffering. Even Christ spoke of the service and sacrifice of giving birth. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of a child, she remembereth no more her anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Even you and I may have known such times of joy in serving and in giving ourselves in the service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, since you came to him. Think of his joy in his holy service, his sacrifice without sin, his joy when he received the little ones in his arms and he blessed them, his prayer, when he comforted those who mourned, when he healed the sick, the lame, the deaf, or the blind, And truly, in one aspect, the day of his cross is the saddest, most desolate, most tragic day in the history of the world. Yet it was also the day of Christ's highest and best joy. He is walking towards Calvary, along the way of weeping, utterly exhausted in body, spent, forsaken, marked out for joy, for death, and the shameful, cursed death of Calvary. And amidst the taunts and the jeers, these women of Jerusalem wailed and lamented him. And he turns to look on them, and a sense of joy, a song of joy, is surely breaking upon his heart and lips. Lips that prayed, lips that pleaded, and lips that finally recorded the surrender of his heart in the garden. And a song of joy in triumph breaks out from his heart, given over to his Father's will and to all of his Father's will. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. He had once wept over Jerusalem. They would not come to him. He would have gathered them to his loving safety. But now he was about to fulfill the longing of his heart. He was on the final threshold of the peak of service and sacrifice, and his joy was about to be fulfilled. Dearly beloved, if you have ever known the deep joy of helping to turn the heart of a poor, darkened believer back to the light of life in the face of Jesus, if you have ever discovered that a word from you has turned a young person back from a life of sin, if you have ever known the wonderful heart-dissolving joy of pointing a sinner to Christ, then you too know something, just a little something, of what must have been the delight of the Son of God in that day in which he served, and in that day on which he sacrificed himself and died to set his people free and bring them to God by fulfilling his Father's will for him. And finally, a fourth source of Christ's joy was surely his delight, and is surely his delight, in the spiritual growth of his own. His joy in the spiritual life, his joy in the increasing holiness. Did he ever have such greater joy? It is the joy that begins in the presence of the angel over the sinner who repents. And Christ rejoices in that joy. God, we are told, has joy over his people, and he rejoices over his people with singing. We too have a joy in the spiritual good of others. Moses was ready to count himself accursed rather than that his people should be cast away. Jonathan found his greater joy lay not in claiming the kingship, but in strengthening David. Paul cried, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." But only Jesus Christ could say, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And still he goes to the cross. But recall, we'll go back again in time. And recall the day when he sent his disciples out in twos. And they came back with wordless joy, how even the devils were subject unto them. And Christ rejoiced with them. Yet he told them, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then we read, in that hour Jesus himself rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And in the spiritual life begun in each individual, when there is rejoicing in heaven among the angels over the new birth of that individual, and they're coming to repentance, they're coming to faith, they're coming to grow in faith, they're coming to grow into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're coming to fill out what God has put into their hearts and lives, Jesus has joy. Joy in his people. It is his joy in a spiritual work. It is his joy in the mercy of God. Joy in the growth of his people. Joy in the work of the Holy Spirit. When the rich young ruler left Christ in sorrow, he surely was guilty of stealing from the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jerusalem refused him and he wept over Jerusalem, they were stealing joy from the Lord Jesus Christ. When Judas shut the door of mercy on himself, he was stealing joy from the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet when Andrew and John found him, and when Matthew left all to follow him, when Zacchaeus received him into his house, surely the being of Christ was filled with joy. When the woman of Samaria stood at Jacob's well and drank in the water of life, when another stood behind his feet and wept over them and washed them with her tears and dried them with her hair, Christ knew joy. When Mary broke her alabaster of precious ointment to pour upon him, did not Jesus Christ see his own grace reflected? Did he not see the will of God done on earth as in heaven? And now with that intense weariness of body we can never know, yet with joy that I trust one day we will share in, he followed on to Calvary and the cross, with joy to fulfill the eternal sacrifice that cuts the bands of sins and opens heaven to his people. With joy unspeakable in all the midnight horror and pain of Calvary's cross, in joy unspeakable to be able to cry, "It is finished." His joy to rise and ascend to glory and wait there for the joy of his reward. His people gathered home, his marriage feast begun, and his to say, "My Father, here they are. Those that thou hast given me, and I have lost none save the son of perdition, and here they are. I present them spotless, washed in my blood. Here they are." Oh, the rejoicing in glory of God the Father, of God the Son, of God the Holy Spirit, of the heavenly angels, of the people of God, and they will look to Christ. And yes, they will see the marks in his hands and in his feet. They will see what it cost him. The pain, the sorrow. Was any sorrow like unto his sorrow? But they will see the joy as he brings his bride to his Father. And still this joy in the growth of his people, in likeness to himself, is his present joy. For surely then he sees of the travail of his soul, and he is satisfied. Not only when he saw impulsive Peter humbled into greater grace, not only when he saw John's fiery heart glow with such tender love, not only when he saw doubting Thomas' spirit calm in repose, but even now, when he sees you and me turn to him and lay aside all malice, all guilt, all hypocrisy, all evil speakings, when he sees us overcome sin by his grace, then joy is exceedingly sweet to precious to Christ. The joy set before him, his joy that will be complete when all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. And where are you and I finding our joy today? Is it in much study? Is it in learning these wonderful doctrines of grace as expressed by the Puritans and others? Is it in these things? Or is it when we read them and when we hear of them and they speak of Christ? When they speak of his beauty, when they speak of the loveliness of his person, when they speak of the perfect spotlessness of his sacrifice, when they speak of his gentle majesty and his majestic mercy, who will withstand, will withhold him? Who will withstand him? Is it not in all our studies when we discover something more of the precious riches that Christ has bought for us, adopted in him, chosen in him, to be presented faultless in him who is head over all things, in him, through him, by him, for him? If we are missing Christ in all our studies, brethren, they might excite our mind, but they will be cold and barren to our souls. Oh, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I shall not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hands, the Lamb. Oh, the Lamb. Oh, Jesus is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Oh, brethren, there are tears ahead of you. There is heartbreak ahead of you. There is sorrow before you, sorrowing like a woman until Christ be formed in the people that God shall give you. But in all of it, there is no sorrow you shall know that is like unto his sorrow. And with the abiding presence, you have his joy. His joy. And you will have his joy in him. And only in him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, said Peter, Lord, you know I love you. I don't reflect it as I would, but you know I love you. I don't show it as I should, but you know I love you. And I don't reveal it as one day I hope to. And then you will know, sweet, precious Jesus, I do love you. For then I will see you as you are. And I will be like you. It's glory, brethren. And it's glory now. His joy with us. And the glory we may taste now. Lord Jesus, we cast it at your feet. And any crown, and it's a small one for me, any crown he will give us, it's for him. Not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hands, Jesus is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Let us close.